Reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We're reading from verse 20 to 35. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it's on page 35 in your Pew Bible. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain Jesus, for people were saying he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. And he called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers and siblings? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers and sisters and siblings. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother, my sibling. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I struggled this week with this text. You know I did. I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that you would speak in spite of me, and that we would hear a blessing in this passage, that we would hear from you a word for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So earlier this year, we spent some time looking at stories of Jesus casting out demons as part of his ministry. We did that. We did a little bit of a series earlier this year, and we talked about what demon possession and kind of this all this language of demons is about in the gospel. And now in today's reading, we're coming back to that theme with this rather strange and yet very powerful story in Mark's gospel. And a new name is introduced today. Maybe we haven't heard it before. Beelzebul. This name means Lord of the Flies, or as it came to signify for people, the ruler of demons. So this is kind of like the ultimate demon, the worst of all demons. It's the one who tells other demons what to do, the orchestrator of evil. And Jesus is accused of being possessed by Beelzebul, by the religious authorities. It's not uncommon for people in powerful positions who have a vested interest in maintaining the status quo to demonize those who stir up trouble, who threaten things as they are through their demands for change. Calling Jesus Beelzebul is kind of like calling Jesus today a criminal or a monster or an immigrant animal, as we've heard from our leaders, who don't belong here. This is kind of the ultimate sort of name-calling distancing, demonizing technique to say, you are not one of us and you are of the devil. So this is a very serious accusation. We know it's not the first time Jesus will be accused or be demonized by the authorities. It's important to understand that Jesus took evil very seriously, the power of evil. So when we read stories about demons, Satan, Beelzebul, this is language that people are using to help us understand that the reality of evil is real. It's really in our world and is happening. And so it's not important that we believe in a person of Satan, like the characterization of someone with horns and a red tail. It's important, though, that we take seriously the reality of evil in the world and grapple with language to describe it, because that's what people are doing in these stories, to grapple with language to describe it so that we can resist it. So Jesus takes very seriously the reality of evil in the world, but what's happening in this story, which clearly makes Jesus mad, is that the religious leaders have misidentified what evil is. In fact, it's the worst situation because these leaders are naming the liberating, loving, and healing work of God that Jesus is part of as evil. And so we are in a very dangerous situation when that's happening. As an example of this, I think about our own history, I think about the ways in which slavery was justified by white folks on religious and scientific grounds and was allowed to continue and flourish as an institution through these justifications. I ran across a quote from Dr. King, who said in one of his writings, "The greatest blasphemy of the whole ugly process of slavery was that the white man ended up making God his partner in the exploitation of the Negro. What greater heresy has religion known? Ethical Christianity vanished, and the moral nerve of religion atrophied. This terrible distortion sullied the essential nature of Christianity." When we claim God as our partner in creating and maintaining institutions of evil, then that very evil is given even greater power. And this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks about with such seriousness. What he then says about blaspheming against the Spirit, this has tormented souls throughout history. This one verse in Scripture has tormented souls throughout history. He says, it's not pardonable, it's unforgivable. And I agree. It sounds harsh and frightening. My great-grandfather was a pastor, and I know through the stories of my grandmother that he had unbearable moments of distress, keeping him up at night, fearing that he had committed this sin, that he had committed this unpardonable sin. But I think we're missing the context, and we're actually diminishing the seriousness of it when we turn the sin into a kind of individualized act of wrongdoing. Central to our faith is our belief and trust in a God who pardons sin. We proclaim God's deep, wide mercy on all people, and that we know that forgiveness is found with God. Of course, that's difficult for us to live into, but that's part of what we proclaim, and there is testimony upon testimony throughout scriptures to this. So Jesus, I think, is trying to shock us into paying attention about the seriousness of this kind of sin that has these disastrous consequences, often cross-generational consequences, and it's related to this inability to recognize goodness, love, liberation happening right in front of our eyes, and then using theology and God to turn liberation into something that's repulsive. And that is what the religious leaders are doing in this story, and Jesus is calling this out. So as this is happening, Jesus tells a parable using a different metaphor for the power of evil. He uses the term strong man. And this is essentially another term for Satan or demonic powers that are at work. And in this parable, Jesus says we have to bind the strong man, tie him down, so that we can plunder his property. Man, it's so bizarre. It's such a strange parable. Tie down the strong man so you can break into his house and get the goods. I mean, this is like what Christians are called. Like, what do we do with that, right? Inviting us to imagine ourselves as breaking into the house where evil has taken over and tie evil down. Bind the strong man. We have to name evil when we see it in order to tie it down. So I think perhaps a good question for us to ask is, who are the, quote, strong men in our lives? What are the ways in which we have had our goods taken from us by the power of evil? Our humanity, quality of life, dignity, health care, joy, compassion, justice. What are the ways in which the strong men have taken those things from us in this power of evil? Now, I know that this is very gendered language and individualized, and I think that's a little dangerous, so I hesitate to use it. But let me just share a brief fantasy with you. I can't help but think about what I'd really like to do to some of the strong men in the White House. I'd like to tie up some strong men in the White House, just sit them down, quietly we come in and take over, we tie them up, move them away from the phones, away from Twitter and the tweeting, we just take over, we tie them down in their chairs, there's no violence, we just stop everything, and then we take all the silver and the gold and give it back to the descendants of slaves, the slaves who built the White House. And maybe then we just turn that house into housing for all of the immigrant families. That's right, also the immigrants who helped build this country. I want to tie up some strong men and plunder some property. This is a fantasy that I had as I was preparing, wrestling with this. And okay, so it's a fantasy. And I need to step back and be careful lest I excuse myself from the role I play in societal evil, because evil is not a person. The strong man is not a person. It's Jesus using a metaphor to talk about the power of evil at work in the world and in our lives. And the current president of the United States is not the epitome of evil. However, the hatred he spews, the absence of compassion, the criminalizing of people of color and of immigrants, and the way that our policies are being implemented to separate families of immigrants and cause more suffering and dehumanization, this is evil. And we are not exempt from it. We have responsibility in it, and we have responsibility as children of God to name it for what it is, to get into the house where evil is most at home and tie down the strong man, take back the goods of God's creation that were meant for us to share and respect and honor. So I don't want us to get caught up like my great-grandfather did. I wish I could have a conversation with him, because it's sad that he was so tormented by this passage. And I look forward to talking with him one day. I hope that he's found that peace and forgiveness that is given to him. But let's not get caught up with agonizing about whether there's some individual sin that we've committed that is not pardonable. That's not what this passage is about. And the psalm that Mark read for us for today says it really pretty powerfully. Lord, if you were to count every sin that I've committed or against us, who the hell could stand? Okay, that's my paraphrase, but who could stand if you count every sin? No one can. We are all at the mercy of God's forgiveness. That's it. We all need forgiveness. So how do we learn to live into that forgiveness that God offers and then go out worrying and fighting for the things that truly are important, like housing and sanctuary, justice for God's children, especially those who are often most demonized in our culture? So right now, what's happening at the border, the separation of families, it's happening actually all over in our cities, but especially we're hearing stories about what's happening at the border. Children are being locked up in cages without their parents. This is evil at the hands of the government. And right now, there are people downtown getting ready to march in the Pride Parade, and many people downtown right now have been traumatized and told by pastors and other religious clergy that they are sinful, that they are going to hell, that they are not worthy of God's forgiveness and love. And so we have got to tie those lies down, tie that evil down, bind the strong man, go out and share the good news of the gospel with our actions, sharing that God's love is wider and deeper than we will ever know, and that we are called to live together as one family, bound together not by blood, but by our common identity as children of God. We have work to do. We have to wade into the waters of trouble. God will meet us there, because wherever there is justice and love and liberation taking place, there is trouble and there is God. And we have to step into those troubled waters with God. Amen. Amen.